757, please. 757. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. 757, please. Called it the Bible Analysis of Man. And we're going to make this Bible do the work. We're going to just look at the Bible. It should actually be called the Bible Doctrine of Man, but the Bible Analysis of Man will do. I want to thank you for coming out to pray again on Sunday night, because there was another woman made her life right with the Lord on Sunday night. And then the man that was caved the week before, the man who came as Mr. McCormick, he went up to the hospital the other day just to tell his brother-in-law, who wasn't too well, that he'd really got saved on that particular date. And so stood up and spoke out that the man on the bed got saved too. Then he took the good news round to his wife and she got saved too. So you see, it goes on. So just thanks for praying. And so we start tonight this Bible Analysis of Man. Want to go through this quickly tonight. Man in the Bible. And we want to look at this created man, and we're back at Genesis chapter 1, please. Book of Genesis, and we're at chapter 1. And I think everybody knows the first verse in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I think I should just stop and point out the on-assuming manner of the writer. I know that Moses penned this. But this mighty book that was written by Moses, under inspiration, of course, Moses didn't begin it like this. Moses, the mighty leader of the people of God. Nor did he begin it, Moses, the prophet of God. No, he doesn't put his name there at all. And yet I'm very sure that Moses penned this, because our Lord Jesus Christ quotes from this book, and he said to the Pharisees, "Have ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." That should sort of settle it for us, you see. And we don't need to go into all the arguments that the modernists would like to bring up. Our Lord's word is quite enough. And that day when he walked down the road to Emmaus with the two downcast disciples, it says he began at Moses. And then he followed on, he began at Moses and all the prophets, and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I just want you to see the unassuming manner of the writer. And then I want you to get the hold of this, the unknown date of this performance. See this phrase, "in the beginning." Well, there is nobody knows the date of that. We don't argue back, you know, that that was 6,000 years ago or anything like that. Well, that's an unknown date. You see, John's Gospel begins like this. "In the beginning was the Word," capital T and capital W. And if you want to find out for sure who the Word is, you go down the chapter and it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So you haven't any bother about it. It's the eternal Son. And you see, when anything that ever had a beginning began, the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. He was there, because he was the eternal Son. In fact, when the Father is speaking to the Son in Hebrews 1, he uses this phrase again. He says, "And thou, Lord," the Father talking to the Son says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning," the same phrase, "in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth." Well, don't ask me where it is, because I don't know. I just know he laid it. "Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Oh, these gigantic heavens, this mighty solar system, with all these planets moving in their orbits round the sun, never losing a second, absolutely precise. And then they tell me there are a million other solar systems. They all came from his hands. Mighty hands. Powerful hands. I cannot go on with hands, because the class at the hill are now at this moment preparing something on the hands of the Savior. Wonder what his hands would tell you about them. Well, this little bit they must have got tells you about his creatorial power. That's the phrase to start on if you're not started yet. As I see some of you smiling, that's helped you a bit anyway. Yes. You see, I'm just pointing out the unassuming manner of the writer, and the unknown date of the performance, and the unquestionable deity of the performer. Yes, unquestionable deity, you know. He just spoke and it was done. He just commanded and it stood fast. The letter to the Hebrews teach us that by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. He just spoke. Just five words. Yes, I think all this is in this, the unassuming manner of the writer and the unknown date of the performer and the unquestionable deity. Unknown date of the performance and the unquestionable deity of the performer. I think you can see the unlimited power of the Creator. You see, you take two words out of this first verse, these two, God created. Way back there, whenever it was, it might be 10 billion years back. I don't know anything about this time back. But in the beginning, you call it in the beginning. God created, let's hit it. This is not evolved, you know. This is creation. Two different things altogether. God created. He made everything out of nothing. If God created the heavens, the word should be, and the earth. We're talking about the entire solar system, and then for a very special reason, of course, one of the planets of the solar system is mentioned, the earth. It is just one of the planets, and one of the smaller ones, too. We don't want to go into it. You see, when we come down the chapter a little bit, see verse 21, Genesis 1 and 21. And God created. That's the same two words again. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. Did you get that? Because that's our God, you know. Want you to get this, through these mighty planets and all the stellar heavens into space, and then God created these living creatures. And then when we come down the chapter a little bit further, we come to verse 27. So God created. That's the same word again three times in that chapter, you know. Very specially put, God created man in his own image. I want you to get that, because the stellar heaven, the heavens, the solar system that goes around us, it was created. And these great monsters that roll in the seas were created. And God created man in his own image. See, if we go back to verse 26, I think we get the whole plan. Because in verse 26, we're taken into the eternal council of God, as it were. Stand in the corner in the council chamber. And God said, let us make man in our image. And remember that this word make, it's sometimes translated create and created. It's interchangeable. And it's a thing we must get into our minds, because there are folks roaming about who want to make a story out of it. And one of the old translations says, let us create man in our image. And I think you must look at the us here. Because if we were going to argue about the Trinity this evening, we'd have to come back here. Because God says, let us. And I think the whole divine Trinity is here. And remember, it let us make man in our image.
Get the hour in.
After our likeness. And the word image and the word likeness are interchangeable terms too. But it's doubly impressed upon us that God was going to create man in the likeness of the triune God. And then I want you to go on reading and let them, because don't let's just get the man into this on his own. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And we're back to our verse. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. And then it says this, male and female created he them. So both male and female were created. We want to get that just in the focus. So we're looking at the created man. Let's go to chapter 5 of Genesis for a moment. And this chapter begins like this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, and I want you to get the day into that too just now. And I wanted to keep the created bit there too, and I wanted to get the word man in the likeness of God near the end. Male and female created he then, and we must get back to both of them, and bless them, and call them, and call their name Adam, in the day, let's get that again, when they were created. Because we're going to deal with evolution just in a second, you know. Because I'll tell you that one of the biggest arguments that the evolutionists bring up, and I don't think they have any argument at all, but they think they have. You see, when I was in Canada, one of these old fellows came to me and he said, you know, the way you preach sometimes, you would think that you thought that these 7 days here were 7 literal days. I said, did you get that from my preaching? He said, I did. And I said, then I'm a good preacher, because that's what I mean. Of course I think there were 7 literal days. Oh, he said, you see, you're far mistaken. These days were not literal days at all. These days were periods. And you know, there was a long period from God's peak until the light got through. Maybe millions of years in that period. And then the second day, you see, there were millions more. And each day had millions, and this is how man came along, bit by bit, right from nothing at all, as it were, and he grew and grew, and came up into the animal world, and passed through, and all the rest of it, and you should hear the yarn he comes off with. And eventually he became man. He must be going backwards now, because he's not doing so good now. He's not progressing any better anyway. He's not getting near the angel stage. So I had to take my weight out on this old fellow. And I said to him, what about this word created? When it says God created, do you think it means God evolved? Oh, he can't answer that, because he can't alter this word created. It's a mighty word in the Hebrew. Of course, while he won't answer and won't argue, he still believes. I said, you think these were days, do you? Yes. Well, I can prove to you solidly that they were not days, that they were not periods. You think there were periods. I think there were 24-hour days. The evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. He says it's just figurative speech, you know, to dress it up a bit. It's straight yarn to come off with, but it doesn't work.
I said, what day was Adam evolved on or created, is whatever word you're going to take.
On the sixth day, he said.
Good for you.
I suppose you don't know whether he came into sight in the morning of the sixth day, or the middle of the day, or the end of the day. Do you know what part he came to? Don't know. Well, I said, supposing we give you the benefit of the doubt, he didn't appear until the evening of us, and it's nearly past. And that day, you say, may have been 10 billion years long before he appeared. I said, is the next day appearing too? Or do you just have six of them and the seventh one was different? Oh no, he said, it was appearing too. How long was it now? God rested. Oh, he says, like the rest, it's 10 billion years, you need all this time to get everything settled down. So I said, then Adam appeared on this particular sixth day, and there's 10 billion years to go after this. And when you come to this wonderful fifth chapter, let's have a look at it again. And we're at verse 3 now, after God saying they were created in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I said that there were billions of years on the Sunday. How do you get his age to this? That all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. You should have 3 or 4 billion 930 years here. Now, I've never seen an old fellow so taken back in all my life. It won't work, that rubbish, you know. And I can take the time tonight to go through the book to prove that that is complete balderdash of the deepest depths. These were literal days. He was made on the sixth day, and after that he lived. All the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. Why should he get that? You know, I want you to get this too. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel. And we're at chapter 19. And can I take the time to say this to the young folks? You see, this is how I have studied all my life. I believe this, that almost every argument you're going to meet in life, I don't care what angle it comes from, I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ has said something about it. That's why you young folks should stick your nose in the Gospels and get them off until you know what is in the 28th chapters of Matthew and what is in the 16th of Mark. And so on. And I assure you, I can close my eyes and tell you. And until you know, friend, you'll not be able for very much. You see, what's this, what I'm doing now? Here it is. And we're in Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, came unto our Lord Jesus. They were always coming, tempting him. You know, they're trying to put them in a fix. People play at this, of course. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They were coming to him about divorce. That's what they were coming about. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, and in another translation it says, have ye not read that he which created them at the beginning made them male and female? And twice that word made is the word created in one of the translations. The one I had in my hand today, that new, wonderful translation that they tell me is nearer to the original Greek than anything that's ever been produced. And I just noticed this, that it said, "Have you not read that he which created them at the beginning created the male and female?" And that, of course, balances with what we have learned already in Genesis tonight. So that our Lord Jesus believed they were created at the beginning. And that always settles the argument for me. I don't care how I got on at school or what class I was in. Friends, so long as he said it, that's good enough. Why should I be bothered with arguments when Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Son Eternal, said at the beginning? Well, I don't think there's anything to bother us here. Now, let's go back to Genesis. And we're at Genesis chapter 2 now. Because there's another account of the creation there. And some people say that Moses is given two different accounts of creation. I don't think so. I could come to this platform and I could say that I was a Bengal last night. Say that. And I could come to this platform and I could say I was a Bengal last night and there was thunder and lightning and there was a boat sinking, and I could give a whole lot of details. But it's not two different accounts, you know. I'm only filling in all the little things I left out when I said it first. That's all. There is no problem about it. And here's what we're reading here. We're at Genesis chapter 2, and we're at verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." I want you to get that. Because when we talk about this formation here, from dust, there are people who are going to come in and say, "You know, this is not creation at all." I want you to get that this is the material part of man. And let's remember that the body is not man. I'll tell you this. When your loved one dies and they're in the casket and you stand beside it looking into the face you knew so well, you know right well they're not there. They're gone, you know. Because when a believer dies, he is absent from the body. He has moved out of him. Yes. And if he's a true believer, he's present with the Lord. And for you Roman Catholics, there's no purgatory about it. Not in this book or any other one. Not a bit of it. No, it's just the material part. And it's very special, this, you know. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And I don't know whether I should take the time to point out to you that the word for God has changed. Because all down through the first chapter, right to the very end, and right into the first three verses of the next chapter, chapter 2, it is always God that is there. But immediately you come to verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God," that just changed that. Oh, it didn't mean, you know. Yes, and that's very wonderful, you know, in this book. Because it's very thrilling to watch it changing. See chapter 4, because it changes again there. I'll have to watch now and miss what I'm about. Verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from, quick now, the Lord.
Our sins again.
Sometimes it's called God. Sometimes it's called the Lord God.
Sometimes he's just called the Lord. It's all very special, you know.
You see, when he's stepping out on his own to create things out of nothing, it is God, it is Elohim, it's the old Hebrew word, Elohim. He can just do what he likes, when he likes, and how he likes. Because he's the mighty God. That's the word that's used. But when he wants to enter into relationship with man, it is the Lord God. Because that's the one that came into the garden at the cool of the day and cried, Adam, the Lord God called and said, Adam, where art thou? He's come seeking for fallen man. Yes, this is the one that entered into a relationship. He wanted to have fellowship. And even when you have failed me, I'm coming after you. But you see, when he was born in Bethlehem, the angel said, unto you this day is born in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ, quick, the Lord. And he's always the Lord. Because when he's in the wilderness with the wild beast, he's the Lord. They never touch him. When he stands up in the storm and cries to the wind and the waves, dive down, he's the Lord. And when he hangs on Calvary and his face is battered and the blood and the sweat and the spittle and all are mixed and his bones are out of joint and the darkness deepens, the dying thief turned and said, Lord! Oh yes, he's Lord. It was the Lord that came to die and save us. When we remember that it's the Lord that. Oh, that we could get this peace together. Never mind, we must save what we're at. It was the Lord God who wanted a relationship and a fellowship. It is the Lord God that formed man of the dust of the ground. I want you to get this bit and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's get at it. I don't want you to think that this body lay around for a while, you know, and then God stuffed the soul into it. As I won't do. Oh no. Oh no, it was very carefully formed, you know. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, even as far as the physical bit is concerned. But you know, God is so mighty that with his hands he can form all that, and at the same psychological second breathe into it, and that becomes a living soul. Because this is what man is. Man is a soul. But this soul owns this body, you know. And if this redemption is going to be complete, he'll not only need to save my soul, but he'll have to redeem this body because this is a part of me. Well, you don't see me, you know. You see my body. Yes. The real man is in here all right, and he's quite distinct from the body. The Lord Jesus said, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Differentiation there. Now, let's go over to one of the old prophets. We're at Zechariah. It's before you come to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, and we're at chapter 12. I'm determined to take my time no matter what way the notes go. We're in Zechariah chapter 12. Now, I want you to put this in your mind. You sort of know about Genesis, and you know about the dust, and you know at least something that when God breathed, he became a living soul, and you sort of know that bit. I want you to know this bit. Now, watch this, because this is a great hidden verse. We're at Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens. So it was the Lord that stretched forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Ah, we have got him now, haven't we? Because this is the man now. And you can see the body, and you can sort of understand the soul, and you sort of see the spirit. But of course, you know, we shall put man on the operating table of the Word of God, and we'll take this sharp two-edged sword, and we'll dissect this body and soul and spirit, because we will take a knife on the soul and a knife on the spirit. And we shall do every part of the body if we're going to have man at all, his eyes, his ears, his hands, and so on. But this is the created man, isn't it? And I want you to get a little bit more about this. We'll go back to Genesis, never mind about the time this evening. We must get this out properly. And we're back at Genesis. And we're back at Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, what do we know about in our image? Well, I think you can see this much. I believe that God is a Trinity. I believe that God is one God. I'm sure of that. But I believe that this one God is expressed in three persons, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now people argue with me about this. Well, it came not so long ago, he says, we won't have this Trinity at all. But you know, when they argue against the Trinity, they don't know that they're Unitarians. Because they're Unitarians that don't want Trinity. That's why they call themselves that. They're Unitarians, we're Trinitarians. So what I did, and what you can do sometime, and I don't want to go into that either, I said, let's read this verse away back in 2 John. He that hath this doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. Tell me what both means. You think it means one? Because if you were in the class I was in at school, and that wasn't very high, mind you, if you had said both was one, an old lady that looked after me would have fixed you. Yes, you would. Oh, that won't do, you know. Oh, no, the word both is there. And the word us happens to be there. Let us make man in our image happens to be there. Yes, you see, God is the Trinity. And you can see now that man is the Trinity too, because when you want to talk about the whole man, he is body and soul and spirit. And this is what Paul talks about, that your body and soul and spirit may be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. But we'll go into those parts, if I would be allowed to call them parts. I don't think I am really, but it's the word we'll use for now. You see, he's like God in that sense. But then he's like God in another sense. You see, look at verse 26 again, and it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, that is, man and woman, let them have dominion That's a great word, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. And remember that, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, there was given to him, when he was created, an authority. He was made Lord of all. And in that sense, he's like God. That's the Trinity. He's like God. He has authority. God has placed him in that place. But you know, I don't think that would answer the question completely. You see, God has a capacity. You know, God is a spirit. When we begin to look deeply into this, you see, God is love. I want you to get that. God is love. I want you to get the hold of that. Because this great almighty maker of ours, there's a capacity within him somewhere that he can love the most unlovely one among us. It's very wonderful, you know. When you take the world tonight, if we could look across the world tonight, and this annoys me sometimes, when I look at the starving millions in India, that Mrs. Gandhi is fooling around sometimes, not so happy about. And when you see the little kids who would grab at a handful of rice, and you can see them almost rubbing it on their face and pushing it in, and it's all the food they'll get that day. And you know, we have Americans who are boasting about having 600,000 million pounds. Oh, the starvation and the unrighteousness that's in this world. And then if you look at some of the ghettos around us tonight, where they sit and plan for murder, putting a lorry yesterday in an ordinary street where little kids walk about. They don't care. Oh, wonder the lieutenant colonel got off on the deep end last night. That's neither warfare nor anything else. I don't know what that is. It's a pity Nathan did less talk and did a bit more action. Old top, we have it all over. He would love stripes or something. I know the stripes I would give him. That won't work, but just take our world. Take these ghettos. Take the dens of life. Take the brothels. You want me to rent it for you? Yeah, I could scare you, you know. Take all the sin and wickedness and everything else. What a world we have. As you were standing where God stands in the heavens and look down at it tonight, what a horrible world we have. And yet, God so loved the world. My God, how did God love the world? Only God could love the world. He gave his only begotten son to somebody here with one wee fellow. Would you like to give him for these rebels? You have no notion of doing it. Neither would I. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the boundless love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And where the sky of parchment made, every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, nor stretched from sky to sky. I don't think we get it right, you know. I just get it right when I know that God so loved me. He should have put me in hell and thumped me in the gutter.
Oh, the love. Oh, the capacity.
Yes, let me tell you that man has a capacity for love, you know. Oh, I know all about the fall, what it did to us. Yes, can't you see this, you know? God is love. Let me tell you that God is holiness. God is holy. That's why he must punish sin. He just can't love and come out into the street because he loves and pat you on the head and say, all right, come into heaven and I'll look after you for eternity. He can't do it. He is holy. His holiness forbids that. This sin must be dealt with if he's going to be a just and holy God. And you know, God is perfection. Of course he must be perfection. And God is peace. Our Lord Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. Now I want to tell you that the unfallen man had a capacity for love. I shall prove to you that he loved Eve more than anything else that you've ever dreamed about. Because mind you, when we come to the fallen man, Adam was not the creature, you know. That's what this book says. He was not the creature. Or she was the creature. She was beguiled. The old devil bluffed her. You know, she shipwrecked everything. But Adam, just because he loved her, stepped into the shipwreck with her. Oh, forget that. He wasn't bluffed. He stepped in willingly. This was his transgression of God. Don't forget it. Man has the capacity for holiness too. And the capacity for peace. You see, when he fell, can we take a moment with this fallen man? Have a look at this. See this, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's get that bit squared out. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're in verse 12, just to get the right connection. I don't want to start into this verse on you tonight. But I suffer not a woman to teach. And he means that. Nor to usurp authority over the man. And he means that. But to be in silence. I don't want to enter into that. And the reason for this is, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not the seed. That's the bit I want to really put out to you. He was not the seed. But Paul says, as Eve was beguiled of the serpent, and it tells me that Paul believed Genesis chapter 3 and everything about the serpent. And he was writing under inspiration too. Oh, Adam was not the seed. Let's go back to Romans. And we're at Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 will do us, I think. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now I want you to get the phrase as it is. By one man, it was Adam's transgression, remember. And I want you to get that sin entered into the world. And I heard an old fellow preaching once that sin entered into the garden. And that won't do. Oh no. You know, the day that Adam made up his mind that he would go the way Eve had gone and deliberately transgressed, you know, something happened on this planet of ours, this world of ours, this earth of ours. You know, it was like an atomic explosion. They tell me they have got some sort of a cobalt bomb down there in the South America state somewhere, that if it were exploded, it would blast and burn everything for 1,000 square miles. Oh, but the outreach of this thing would last for the next 25 years. It would still be there, and children would be tarnished with it. I'll tell you, the day that Adam sinned, something went right across the world, and it's here yet. And trees began to die, and birds began to die, and flowers began to die. Death passed upon all things. Terrible thing. And I want to tell you this. Just because this sin entered into man and began to dwell in man, because Paul talks about in me dwelleth no good thing. It's sin that dwelleth in me, he said. And every believer has learned by experience that sin is inside. Talked to a lady just today, not very long since. She says, they're trying to mock me at the works. How do you respond to that? She says, I would like to go for it. Then I says, you must be built just like me. But you know in your heart that it's not right to go for it. You see, when our Lord Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, how often I've had to just learn that over and over and over and over again, and shut up and get away from it and not argue or fight at all. And the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient, I know. But there's something inside. You're ready for war in 2 seconds. You see, sin dwelleth. I want you to get the hold of this. And love is destroyed, and holiness is gone, and perfection is out of the door. The man is totally depraved. And only when you're born again, but we'll get back to that. We're going to save this. We'll not go any further. We'll try to save this for next week. You'll have to hold on to these notes now. Don't lose them, because we won't reprint them. But we'll come back to the second man, and the saved man, and the carnal man, and we'll do it properly. I think we're getting on fine. Let's bow together before the Lord. Not sing any more tonight. Just bow before the Lord. Lord, we bow before thee. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to see that without thee was not anything made that was made. Oh blessed Master, help us to see that thou didst lay the foundation of this planet of ours, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And yet the true fact is that we got so far away because of Adam's transgression and because of our own willfulness, for we have gone everyone to his own way. And Lord, you came down here. Oh, that we could just get it really right. That you came down. You were in the world. And the world was made by you, and yet you became the Lamb of God to bear away the sin
of the world.
Lord, the day that we were brought to Thee, we got new life. We became a new creation. Oh Lord, help us to start there next week.
See what You can do with us. See how You can fill us with love. See how You can make us follow after holiness and peace. Oh Master, come near and teach us out of this book the mighty things that belong to Thy glory. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing for Thy name's sake. Amen. Thank You very much.